Open your hymnals to 40 again for a moment, please. Now, if you turn the page to 41, the same song, same hymn, a little different. This one on 41 was the sort of like Dallas Theological Seminary anthem. You can imagine about 700, 600 men, male voices, on especially on that chorus. We had a ball with it. And it's one of the few times I could sing as loud as I want because they all drowned me out anyway. And it was very powerful. But there would be one group, they would do the crawl, and then underneath the handsome crawl. Really powerful. Anyway, very powerful. Let's have a word of prayer. Purpose of the prayer, orienting ourselves to the reason that we're here, to worship Him in so many different ways. There are a lot of functions in having the local assembly, and one of them is, of course, to study Scripture, but that's not the only. There's prayer, giving, the encouragement of one another, the use of our spiritual gifts, a lot of things like this, and we've added throughout church history, which is fine, teaching of our children in various classes, but the assembly has so many purposes, and so let's be sure that we are in the power of the Spirit, that all that we do will be glorifying to Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for this assembly. How grateful we are that we can come here and sing and worship and study Scripture in the way that Your Spirit leads us. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that all that we do this morning in singing and praying and giving and studying and conversations and fellowship will be in the power of Your Spirit, therefore glorifying to You. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, a couple of things just to bring your attention to them. First of all, we've updated the roster. In the back, there were some errors as far as addresses, phone numbers, emails, things like that. So we're getting closer to having that corrected. If you want to check and be sure that we can get a hold of you. You never know where we're going to meet sometime. We might just in the middle of the night be gone again. I want to be able to get a hold of everyone. So please bear that in mind. We've been praying for several Wednesdays about Brian Wise's back operation, major surgery. And it finally happened this last week. And the operation went successfully. Brian's at home. And Larry already has him up walking, doing dishes. No, but he is up walking, and he is seems to be doing well. So we'll continue to be in prayer now for the vital part, will be the healing of that, because that's what it really comes down to, is the healing. Two Sundays from now, will be the 1st of June. Can't believe it's already the 1st of June. Well, the Mavericks will have already won the championship, and they will just be, wow. The communion, and we'll continue our series of study. And bless the last time, I think everything went really well as far as the finger food and the fellowship and all. And so we'll do that again with the finger food. That'll be that date, the 20th, week of the 25th, not this coming Tuesday, Wednesday, but the following Tuesday, Wednesday, 27th and 28th, I will be in Tucson teaching Monday through Friday night. So please be in prayer for the teaching of the word there. The people, and John calls me all the time, and they're just, we do have a wonderful time in studying Scripture and talking and meeting. We have different meetings and during the week with the men, and just some prayer time, and it really is a very good week for them and for me. And so please be in prayer in regard to the ministry of the Holy Spirit as far as that week is concerned and our studies. Please bear that in mind. Continue to be in prayer for our assembly as far as meeting, what we want to do, and where it's going to lead us. It's one of those kind of things that you can get too accustomed to where we are, and everything's okay, we've settled down now, and we're getting into a little routine, coming in. Of course, we like to move the chairs different ways on Sunday, keep you a little flexible on that. But Christian Associates does not, there's no security as far as here is concerned, because you see the sign in the window, so someone could come in and say we do want to sublease, and so we need to make up our mind about here or what we want to do in that respect. And just get things going in a lot of different, we don't want to just sort of, I don't want this time, I want to redeem the time and not let it just be wasted or lost other than just coming here and studying. We've got to start making some decisions on some missionary outreach with Ian and Carol. There's some missionary outreach in another couple that I'm going to be hopefully meeting in John's church that see the truth and are teaching it. And when I go through how they set up their system, I think they're going to be very impressed, their organization. Publications. And we can either just kind of sit back here, people, and die a slow death, or we can get going. And I, as the pastor and shepherd, I'm going to lead one way, and so we're going to see what God opens up for us and outreach and different things. Those things take money. Our offerings are down. I'm not complaining. I'm just letting you know as a family. The offerings are down, and but I'm not going to just stop because the offerings are down. I'm just going to go and see what God has in store. So just bear a lot of these things in mind. I'd like to see us do some things in regard to publications and get some things out that I know there is a desire to have out. We're getting the gospel, the black book, the Gospel for Christians, getting that printed in the Ukraine language, and particularly Hungary, but in all the Ukraine language, uses the same basic language. And I might be going there with Ian in August, September, and do a conference of teaching pastors during the day. Not very many, but there's enough that do see it and want to understand it. Want to know, how do you see that then? When people start asking certain questions, I know that they're seeing it, what we're teaching. You can say that it's faith, and everybody, nearly everyone says, yes, I'm for faith. I mean, who's not going to say they're for faith? And, oh, boy, that's really great. And then when you get to hear what we're saying, no, it's just faith in Him, not faith in that if we do our part, He'll do His part. Then they, I don't know if I'll agree with that. I was at a little antique store coming back from Houston yesterday, and there was a book, and it talked about knowing Christ the Messiah. And one of the chapters was how to have an eternal relationship with Him. And boy, they had it right down in 5 points, faith not even mentioned. Faith was not there. Invite Him into your heart, confess, invite. And it was, I just ruined the whole thing. I wanted to buy them all and throw them away, but they just bought more. So I'd have really been sponsoring it. But people just don't see the truth. It is so clear in the scriptures if you see it, once you see it. But until you see it, you'll see other things. And you'll see some type of work. And but when people ask the right question, so what some of these pastors are asking is, but how does this work with other things in the Bible? So if I go teach them in a very short time frame, how to look at this whole book. And it's not that difficult. How to look at this book, how to understand everything that fits together, so that whenever you go into it, no, it won't solve every little problem of every verse. It may look like it is in conflict with what we're saying, but the whole momentum is what we want to look at. Be in prayer in regard to that. Please be in prayer in regard to my mother. Not doing very well at all. Anybody else have any prayer requests that I'm not aware of? Brian, of course, yes. Pam's not feeling well. Oh, man. You're treating her okay. All right. Let's be in prayer for Pam. And that is. Yes. Please.
I got a list of my dad.
Wow.
They said it was a urinary tract infection. And a 4.5-month-old baby, it sounds really odd, but that's what they said it was. They only had a few weeks. But they found out what it was, and so she's 100% happy and using, and everything seems to be well. So for them,
well, let's don't try to understand it. Just rejoice with it. Yeah, that's good. Thank you. She should have gone home yesterday from the hospital. Okay, in Germany. All right, good. Just be in prayer that that is it and everything's fine. Good. Thank you. Any other prayer requests? See, I know that a lot of you have different things you could ask prayer about. If not all of you, but especially some of you. And I understand that. So my point being to all of us is to continue to be in prayer for one another. There's a lot of family, a lot of financial, a lot of physical, a lot of things going on with people in this small assembly. Be in prayer for one another. Even though they didn't raise their hands, you've got to be in prayer for one another and different decisions that are being made. I don't think it might just give you an idea. Philip is trying to decide, okay, where does God want me? He's got a lot of education and preparation, and so looking where God will want him. So he didn't raise his hand, but I know that that's very heavy on him. So let's be in prayer for each other without even knowing. You could take that roster back there if you didn't have anything else to pray for instead of praying about whether or not we ought to clone people around the world or whether we are the world is going to collide with a galaxy or something and all of the things you could be concerned about, pray for one another, as Paul exhorts us. You could just take that list and each day divide it into 7 days and just be in prayer. And I guarantee you, your prayers would be some powerful prayer. And there's some iffy prayers and there's some power prayer. Power prayer is a prayer we know God is going to answer. And so you could be in prayer in that respect for one another. The Word of God declares, whatsoever man purposeth in his soul, so let him give, not grudgingly nor of necessity, for God loveth a gracious giver. What's a gracious giver? First of all, he is a believer, one who has active faith in Jesus Christ for salvation. But it doesn't end there. That is a believer who is walking in the power of the Spirit, by faith also in the Spirit. The Spirit leads in regard to giving. And you can play. Well, the Spirit isn't leading me to give anything. Okay. I'm not going to tell you you're a liar. I'm not going to tell you you're wrong. You know. And if you're dealing with your own spiritual relationship with Him in regard to giving, is there a set amount? Absolutely not. Is there a tithing? Absolutely not. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. There's no place for tithing in the New Testament. Does that mean that giving a certain amount is wrong or giving and all? No. You can make some wrong conclusions out of all of that. So this becomes our opportunity to take that which is related to the material world and invest in the spiritual, the immaterial world. Let's prepare ourselves for the offertory by prayer. And as we pray in regard to the offertory, pray in regard to, like we're talking about, missions, publications, even going somewhere like to Tucson and going to the wise stewardship. Some of you never heard that word. Some of you have overheard the word. I grew up every year, the Baptist Church would have Stewardship Week. I think it went on for a month, but He will lead us in the use of our finances, not just in having them, not just in taking the offering, but in the use of them. And if publications, what publications, what missionaries, because there are a lot of missionaries we could support. We have to find, look down, okay, these are teaching what we think in both Salvation 1 and 2, or whatever it is, and the use of these things. So there's a lot involved, not just in the giving. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to this facet of worship known as the offertory, giving, the very beginning of all relationship with you in the garden. Out of the garden with Cain and Abel bringing an offering, bringing a gift. It's an area of worship that is extremely personal. It's right out of a pocketbook. And for most of us, that's about as personal as you're going to get. Right out of our own finances. Very personal area of worship, Father. It, like all others, is so dependent on the power and leading of the Holy Spirit. We're thankful for the freedom we enjoy in America. Oh, Heavenly Father, as you allow us through various ways of war, economics in our small world, to just see how few countries enjoy the freedoms we enjoy in America, the average citizen, as it were, the common man, that we can dream and make it come true. That we can live wherever we wish and worship. We can dream of ways to make money and do it in America, that other countries don't even have that freedom to dream economically because they'd never be able to do it. We can dream it because we do have the freedom and the wherewith in this country to go do it. It's not dependent on high education. It's not dependent on government extending various privileges to certain classes. It's there. Freedom. We love it. Heavenly Father, we're aware of the freedom we have in Christ that gives us eyes how to use that freedom. So, Father, we pray that you receive the offerings that we're going to give this morning. And as you lead us individually in giving, you will lead us corporately in the use of that money. So much going on with regard to money. Individually giving, corporately deciding what we're going to do and whom we're going to support and what we're going to have published, how we're going to get it out. A lot of decisions being made need to be made in the power of your Spirit. Father, we pray this morning that as we worship you in the offering, that you will receive the offerings, and that, Heavenly Father, you will continue to use this humble assembly, and that you'll guide us. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you. request. Let's just play two verses of 163. Just play them. No singing. Just play two verses and we'll read. That thing's pretty powerful. It's pretty good. Wow. Piano's great, but that's really good. Sound like we're in a big orchestra here. Thank you, Wes. That was beautiful.
He tells them if you really like it.
Yeah. So let's open the scriptures, if you will, to the Gospel of John, chapter 10. Going to learn a little more about our Savior, what kind of man he was. I hope that you're at this assembly because you do want to see things in Scripture that are there to be seen. We could cover a lot of passages in a given time. I can do that, believe it or not. It's just that my gift and where the Spirit takes me is to look into the text and see a lot of things that are going on. And we're going to see some of that this morning, some of it theological or in the whole Bible flow, and then some of it Greek, and that's powerful to see and understand. And I hope that's why you're here. So let's prepare ourselves with a word of prayer that the Spirit will open our eyes and our ears to the things that He would have us to see and hear as far as the study is concerned. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, once your Spirit opens up the understanding that the simplicity of our relationship with you is just to trust you. From that, Heavenly Father, we can see the depth of so many verses, even words in Scripture, that seeing that does not distract at all from understanding and seeing what's going on in the Bible. I pray, Father, that your Spirit will open our eyes and ears to what's happening in Jesus Christ's life at this time in reference to the Jews, in reference to his own being, and in reference to our lives, our individual lives as we live our Christian life. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right, let's take a look. In verse 30, Jesus Christ says, I and the Father are one. Now, we've taken up what that means and what he's dealing with. That deals with the security of who and what you are. We dealt with this a little bit in our study Wednesday or Tuesday night in dealing with the church of Smyrna and the fact of their security. But look what happens. The Jews, in verse 31, the Jews took up stones again to stone him, meaning to death. All right, first of all, you just, if they're going any further, is Jesus Christ going to die by stoning? Can he die by stoning and bear our sins? No, this has already been marked. How he's going to die. It's not by stoning. So, we understand the rejecting of him. We understand the anger and the hostility and the frustration because they want him to say something that they can have grounds for killing him and he won't do it. Yet he comes very close. It's that thing of reveal and conceal at the same time. Totally frustrated. We're getting close to crucifying him. The anger and the hostility of the religious Jews, not what we'll call carnal Jews out, you know, not caring about anything, the religious crowd. hate him and want to stone him. So he's not going to die by stoning. He can't die by stoning. So what he should do here is get out of there like he did in chapter 8. Because here it says, again, they picked up stones again. And there he got out of there and hid and snuck out. He should do that now because he doesn't want to be stoned. But not this time. Let's see what he does. This time he does something different. He stays there. And he faces this crowd with their stones. Now, please note, even with his life threatened by being stoned, he's not thinking about himself. He's thinking about the crowd. His question that he's getting ready to ask is for their benefit. That's powerful, people. When you can ask a question, someone's doing something, and you ask a question. A wise parent knows how to do this with their children as they start growing. Instead of giving lectures, they know how to penetrate what they're trying to do by getting working on the mind of the child. Husband-wife relationships, friends, people. Here's our Savior doing this now. Get them to think. Get them to think. What he's trying to do, he's trying to listen. Remember, what they want to do is stone him. So he's trying to get them to stop making a horrible mistake that will lead not only to the wrongful killing of him, but also the dispersion of the Jews in 70 AD. This is for their benefit. This is for their benefit. So, verse 32. Jesus answered them. The word to answer in the Greek doesn't mean like you ask a question and so you answer. It means here to respond to what's going on. To respond to the circumstances. So he responds to their attempt to stone him. I showed you many good works from the Father. For which one of them are you stoning me? Dear people, I'll tell you my frustration as a pastor, teacher. Here is a good 3 months. Easy, one verse. And it would not be any repetition, idle repetition, or anything like that. I want you to, well, I showed you that. I'm going to deal with some of that. Many good works from the Father, not me, but the Father. And then the question, for which of them are you stoning me? I want to comment as we go through this, but I want to look, first of all, at that word works. I guess one of the most important issues in all of Scripture, in our relationship with God, is the issue of works. Most Christians talk about works. Few Christians understand the truth concerning works. Everybody else's, their works. We studied our four circles. We studied the four different major momentums in Christendom, under the Christian umbrella. We have, for example, moral righteousness. We have knowledge, emotional, charismatic experience, and service as the primary momentum of different spiritual Christian church momentums. And all these really are, is you pick the one that best fits your mental, emotional makeup. Some people are just moral, naturally very good people. They're just, you know, a little Lord Fauntleroy. They're just wonderful. They wouldn't think of spilling coffee or anything. They're just so wonderful. It's 8 o'clock, time to go to bed. Good night, everyone. I mean, they're sickening. They're just so wonderful. And so that appeals to a lot of people. Other people have very good minds, and they like to think. They like to study and get into things and get an idea of the system. So this appeals to that nature. There are people who are just very emotional. They can get emotional at TV commercials. They just get really emotional. This really appeals to them. There are people who have what I'll call the mother or nurse syndrome. They just serve. They see, oh, let me do that. Let me do this. And they just got to always be serving. So a lot of times these churches are not filled with spirit-led people. They just go, this one appeals to me. And it's a performance under Satan's lie. You perform well, and what do you admire as being a very good Christian? If you're moral, the more morally moral righteous you are, the more you praise. The more you learn and know, the more you praise. The more charismatic experiences you have, the more people want to do and service. So these are not the real issue. But what I'm trying to show you here, what I want to show you here is, This is not work. This is work. See, to this group. And this is work, and this is work. But to this group, this is work, this is work. Ours is never work. It's one of the most controversial concepts. What is a work? What constitutes a work? What is a work? Because no group will tell you, this is what we teach and believe, but let me tell you something that works and it doesn't work. Nobody's going to do that. This is what we believe, and it's not a work. Is it? Yeah. But not to them. Now, what this group does is a work, and what that group does is a work, but not ours. Ours is grace. It's not, but we say so. It's a very, very difficult concept to deal with. And we could spend months on this whole deal. It's one of the most fundamental things we studied in Isaiah. Do and do, do and do, rule on rule, rule on rule, little here, little there. That's what they see when they open the scriptures. And why are they all different? Well, this group went to the Bible, little here, little there, and they came up with this is how to be saved and how to be spiritual. This group went to the Bible, no, this is what you do to be saved. We took a little here, a little there, and they show you in scripture. Same here, same here. Little here, little there. Everybody goes to different little heres, and everybody goes to little different little there's. And they compile their theology, and it's not work. What is a work? Can we bring it down to something that we can all grasp, at least in an understanding? People, a work. The way to define a work is that anything that you do whereby God is going to act in your life so as to save you. Now, this could be salvation one, salvation two. But because I do this, God saves me, restores me, blesses me. Other than faith. If it's anything other than faith, if I have to do this, If I confess and God does this for me, then that's a work. If I repent and God does this for me, then that's a work. If I am baptized, ritual, invite Jesus into my heart, if I do anything other than just simply trust Him, the one He sent, that's the simplest way I know of whether or not it is a work. Now, there are those who like to argue. And sometimes it depends, I guess, on the spirit or where I am, mood, time. I don't want to even cater to it. Well, faith is a work. And they say you're doing some sort of work. And they like to do that because it justifies theirs. It's okay. Well, yours is faith, so that's a work. Ours is, so who's to say if we added another faith, then it's a work. Okay. I'll pray with you a minute. I'll get over in your ring for a moment. If you want to say that faith is a work, if you want to say that, then I will say this. You have a verse on your side there, but it is the only work. So I can show you a verse. This is one of those things the Bible never contradicts, and the Bible is. People, I'll show you a verse that says faith is not a work. I'll show you a verse that says faith is a work. And why is that there? I think it's there for those people that want to, well, it is doing something, so it must be some kind of a work. So, okay, if it is a work, it's the only work that God desires. Look with me very quickly at John 6. Let's just stay with John. Let's look at John 6. Let's just look at it quickly, and then we'll move on. Won't spend 2 or 3 hours here, but enough to at least get a grip on what about this thing called work. Now, what I'd like you to do in John 6 is read verse 27, 28, 29. Those of you that are taking notes, we're going to read 27 through 29. Okay, now, this is Jesus Christ and the religious crowd. Verse 27, however we know, this is the religious crowd, however we know where this man is from. Oh, that's chapter 7. Let's go to chapter 6 and read. And it may look a little better. Okay, chapter 6, verse 27. I mean, that didn't sound right. All right. Do not work. Do not work for the food which perishes. But, now the understanding is the word work. but work, in the Greek, the verb would be there, but work for the food which endures to eternal life. And see, he's calling it work. Which the Son of Man shall give you. Now, here's where the Greek's important. This does not say pay you. There's a Greek word for pay you for that work that should go with the word work. This isn't that Greek word. This is a word meaning just to freely give. So if you're reading in the Greek, it's just this dynamic what's going on, because it shouldn't be, it should be the word for paying you back. But it isn't. It's the word for freely give. Give to you. For on him, the Son, the Father, God the Father, even God, has set a seal. Now, the religious crowd, therefore say to him. Now, they caught one word. They caught the word work. What shall we do? Do and do. What shall we do that we may work the works of God? It's got to be work. That appeals to them. Because of the flesh nature, we saw this Wednesday night in our study of stress, anxiety, depression, it is the nature of our flesh to work. That's why we love Satan's lie of performance. That's why we love the law. We want to work. What shall we do that we may work the works of God? The work that God wants us to do. So that's the vital question. That question right there is the question. What work do I do for salvation? One. What work do I do for salvation? Two. What work do I do for blessing to please God? My life. What work do I do? What is the work of God? Verse 29. Jesus answered this question and said to them, this is the work of God. I'm making this as simple as I can for the wisest of you, because the more wise you are, the more you're not going to get it. Okay. This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he, God the Father, has sent. He sent his Son for salvation, one. He sent his Spirit for salvation, two. So, if you want to argue that faith is a work, you want to try to trap somebody, faith is a work. Okay. We're not going to this morning, go over to Romans and show you that if it's a work, you get wages for it, and we're not saved by work, we're saved by grace. It's not a work. But those of you that want to call it a work, and that really appeals to your human nature and your flesh nature and all of that, okay. If you want to say that faith is a work, and you just said on that, okay, that it is the only work that God is looking for, is our faith. But I think most of us understand, at least here, it's not a work. If it's a work, then we get paid for what we do. It's not a work. What is it? It is freely given by grace through faith. So that's the great issue there. Now please go back to John 10:32. I want to tell you something else that's beautiful here. I showed you. I hope this is why you're coming here, because now I'm going to give you some more of what's going on here. Tell you something very important about the miracles of Jesus Christ. We've had six up to this point in the Gospel of John. We've had six miracles. Let's read the verse so that we'll be able to talk. I showed you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you stoning me? Okay. So they have the stones in their hand, getting ready to throw them. Now, there are those who claim that Jesus Christ came to show us how to live a nice Christian life toward one another. Here we see what his works are about. His works are an exhibition. They're demonstrations. The Greek, technoumi, which I put on the board if there was anything gained by it, but I just want to deal with the Greek word, translated to show. What this Greek word means is to point something out. It means to prove something. This word is used when you want to prove something and you present evidence. It means exhibit. To prove who he is. Here is an exhibit. Here is an evidence of who and what he is. That he is the Son of God. That he is the Messiah. Now, bear that in mind. Let's go to the last book of the Bible, John. Go to John 20. What about 21? I'll tell you about it. Look at John 20. It's the last book of the Gospel of John. Chapter 21 is just a little appendum that's added on because of Peter. For Peter and for all of us who have that nature in us and are like him. But well, that's a whole other deal. It really ends in verse 30 and 31 of John chapter 20. So let's read them. Now remember what we just studied. I showed you many, good work, many other signs, miracles. Therefore, Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples. That's not just like the 12 disciples. That's all people there. Which are not written in this book. So he did a lot. He said a lot, did a lot, we know nothing about. But, verse 31. These, 7 in the Gospel of John, these have been written. Why? That you may believe, there's the issue, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. People, there are so many ways of rejecting him as the Son of God and Savior. Wise people can show you why he's not. And why he's just a wonderful man. There are people who even try to prove he's a bad person. All this kind of thing. He's the issue. He did these now. Christ, the Son of God, that's what it says, and that believing you may have life in his name. Not in his works, not in his miracles, people, in him. In him. This is eternal life, salvation 1. That's why he wrote this. Now, I just want you to see the flow. This is important to everything that John is doing. This is important to the whole flow. Now he says, I showed you, verse 32, I showed you or exhibited many good works. Now, good works. One would expect, that's reading this in Greek, one would expect when he describes his works as good that he would use the Greek word, now we'll put it on the board because it is important, agathos. Transliterated, A-G-A-T-H-O-S. Agathos. Lady's name Agatha from this, but agathos. That's what we would expect here. We would expect him to use agathos. Agathos is used theologically in the New Testament for divine good. It's used for good of intrinsic value. He doesn't use that. He uses a word we don't expect him to use. So we have to stop and say, why did he use this word? He uses the word telos. So you can see they're different words. K-A-L-O-S. Telos. Okay. Now, in challenging the hostile crowd, Christ does not use agathos, divine good, good of intrinsic value, this kind of good. No, he uses telos. Now, why does he use the common telos? Okay. People, agathos, not seen. It's intrinsic value. It's in the power of the Spirit. We took an offering a moment ago. No one knows whether what you did was telos or agathos when you gave. That was between you and God. Invisible. Now we can all see if we were looking, we can all, oh, they gave everyone. But the point is, if we see you do something, see you help someone across the street, be kind to an old person, be kind to someone, we can see that. But we can't see whether or not it's of the Holy Spirit. Can't see that. We do a lot of evaluating on this, but not here. This is where God judges. God looks at here. So he uses the word telos, the seen. Let's examine this from the standpoint of two cultures. Jewish culture, to whom Jesus Christ is addressing, and Greek culture. Why there? It's where this word comes from. the primary word in Greek culture, kalos. The Jews were a people who needed signs and wonders and miracles. That's why John 20 gave you many signs, many miracles, so that you could believe. This is the Christ. This is the Son of God here. Okay. The Greeks need signs and wonders. That's their culture. The Greeks, that's the Jews, the Greeks, on the other hand, they were a people who loved, they loved beauty. They loved symmetry. Whether in logic, philosophy, oratory, human body. The Greeks loved symmetry. It was vital to them. Symmetry was vital. We owe to the Greeks the development of what we call the athlete. I won't go through that word this morning, but go to athlete. The Olympic Games, the Olympic events, contested. An athlete, it was not just judged people winning or losing, that type of thing. It was judged in part for his performance, but it was also judged in the symmetry of his body and action. You take a disc thrower. Let's just, for the fun of it, say we got us a really good straw, and this guy is weighs 320 pounds and is just blubber. But underneath all of that, like a lot of football players, is a lot of strength. So he gets up there, boy, and he takes that disc and boom, and whirls it across. And another guy comes up and just beautiful, symmetrical body. Not necessarily a big muscle body, just beautiful symmetry. The arms, the legs, the chest, the waist, the thighs, everything. And he just gets up and his body is just great. And he throws it. He wins. He wins. He's the approval. He's the one approved. They loved the symmetry. And performance plus the looks. And the same thing is true in their logic. That's why if you go to Athens, and mainly Athens, you can go to many places, people. But everybody went to Athens because Aristotle was there, Socrates, these type of people. And people would listen to you if you had beautiful, symmetrical voice. And what you said just that, well, I don't know what he said, but that was so beautiful. That was just beautiful. I'm that way with people who speak, like Richard Burton. He could just read and read a poem or talk. And I like Joey. I just love his voice. People have a voice like that. And that's what we're talking about here. The more beautiful your performance, your symmetry was, your logic. Oh, I love the logic. It doesn't even matter if it works. I know preachers like this. Their logic is just, boy, you're just such a wow. Look at this. Look at the whole system. Doesn't matter if it's all based on faith or not. It's just beautifully done. We're drawn to that. And that's what this word is. Agathos refers to invisible spiritual value. Kalos refers to what is seen, what is beautiful, what is symmetrical. Now, let's get into our text. What is beautiful in fulfilling its purpose. Did you listen? What is beautiful in fulfilling its purpose? Let me go back to the simplicity of the disc drawer. We got this uncoordinated big old guy, and he just takes it, and you don't even know how he did it. No form at all. Then we got the beautiful disc drawer, he just can roll around and throws it up, and wow, you go, look at that. I think one of the most beautiful events in the Winter Olympics is how I love ice dancing. To watch this couple just be able to do what they did. And the more symmetrical, the more grace, the more beautiful. It's not just what they do, it's just watching them do it. That's what we're talking about here. Now, stay with me. What is beautiful in fulfilling its purpose? See, the disc drawer, I can just get up there very sloppily and throw it, or the great symmetrical athlete and throw. What is beautiful in fulfilling its purpose? Something that you can see, and that's what answers the question here. The miracles of Jesus Christ, the works of this man called Jesus, were miraculous. But not only were they miraculous, they were beautiful. They were befitting to their purpose to reveal that this man called Jesus is the Messiah. And you could see the beauty of the miracles. a man that can't walk, how beautiful it is that you just rise. You just rise right there. And you just stand back and you watch the man who couldn't walk. Remember we studied him. Now the pool of Bethesda. And you just got up and you just stand there. It's beautiful. It's gorgeous. He didn't come up and beat him on the head. He didn't come up and help him up and struggle and get him to walk. Just wow. And the man got up and just stand there. Not only is it miraculous, it's beautiful. It's the way the Messiah would do it. And that's what he's saying here. To reveal that this man was the Messiah. So the Lord uses telos to denote the symmetry of God's plan. The symmetry of God's plan. You might say it's agathos, but manifested as telos. If you're with me in what I'm saying, you understand what I just said. It's agathos, but it's manifested as telos. It's agathos, spiritual, invisible, but it's manifested as something that is can be seen, that is symmetrically beautiful. Okay, what is he saying? I publicly exhibited for your benefit many beautifully symmetrical works. Now, I don't think you want to do all of that, but I'm just trying to get to the point of what he's saying. I publicly exhibited for your benefit many beautifully symmetrical works. Now, remember why I think in John 20, that's why the whole book's written, that you may believe he is the Christ. And in believing, you may have eternal life. Okay, the prepositional phrase, I got to note this, from the Father. That you can see from the Father. The preposition ek, out from the source of the Father. That is God the Father. Jesus Christ is declaring that all the beautifully symmetrical miracles he performed were from the source of God. Now, I know many believers want to make a big issue, and really they're making it the counter faith. They won't say that. They say, well, faith and foremost, you've got to have works. And they'll make a big issue of their works. What they do for God. You've got to do your works. Works are important. I know a lot of people, they've got to defend their works. What they want to do is minimize just a little bit the emphasis of faith in the Holy Spirit and the work of the Holy Spirit. Yes, but you have to do something. You have to do these works. They make an issue out of their works. Okay, here's my point. Look at Jesus Christ. He does not talk about his doing. He does not talk about his works. They're God's. People, that's part of my whole teaching to you. Our obedience is faith. When you go to faith in the Spirit, your obedience stops. Now, you may give, you may witness, you may go on to your work in the power of the Spirit, you demonstrate spiritual love to others, you may be thoughtful, kind, courteous, you do not judge, you do not listen to judgment about other people, gossip, maligning, and on and on. That's all the work of the Spirit. That's not you and me doing it. That's not me doing it. That's why I like to study of 1 Corinthians 13. Love is kind. You're not kind. Boy, I really like your love. It's so kind. It's not my love. The kindness is not me. The subject in 1 Corinthians 13 is the love that comes from the Holy Spirit, spiritual love. Love is kind. I can't take any kind. Let me show you my kindness. Let me show you my works. I can't do it. I can show you the works of his love. But it's his, like Christ said here, they're the works of the Father. They're not my works. People, I don't want you to see my works. They're ugly. The works and the manifestation of Herman Max are ugly, and yours are ugly. We want to see the beautiful, symmetrical works of God. We want to see a work that is so beautifully symmetrical with his love. That's his love. How do I know that's his love? It's symmetrically beautiful. You just didn't. See, people, that's why there's so many verses of dealing with one another. Restore one another. What? What does it say in Galatians? In a spirit of gentleness. Let's not just restore. Okay, you bum. You sinner. I know you did this, and you're no good. But I'll tell you what. We'll get you back, you're horrible, all that. No, in a spirit of gentleness. That isn't love. Well, all right, if you want some money, but, boy, I hope you remember I gave it to you. That's the way a lot of husbands give to their wives. It's the way a lot of parents give to children. It's the way a lot of people give to people. You just remember I gave it to you. And if we did need it so badly sometime, we'd like to just say, keep it. And sometime we do, and go, why did I say that? Shouldn't have said that. I did that. But what I'm saying, it's not just the doing, is it? It's not just the giving of something. It's not symmetrically beautiful. It doesn't matter. It's going to be symmetrically beautiful in line with what spiritual love does. Spiritual love will restore in a spirit of kindness. In a spirit where you don't have to crawl. A lot of Christians want Christians to crawl, be put on a shelf, beg, get down and repent in tears, and crawl on glass and bleed a little bit. People, that's not symmetrical with His grace. That's not symmetrical with His love. I hope I'm communicating to you because this is vital in your Christian life. Is it symmetrical? Is it symmetrically beautiful with the intent of what spiritual love would do? That's why you have all the impacts of love. When love does something, it's kind. Well, I only have so much water, but okay, I'll give you some. That's not spiritual love. Love is kind. Love doesn't boast. Well, I hope you remember all the things. I'm not one to tell you I told you so, but I just hope you remember what I'm doing for you. Then you know what? That's not spiritual love. Now, we may take it because we need it. We're dying of thirst and we need your water. So we'll take what you're doing. But it's not a love. Going to nursing homes, see my mother. There are some ladies who come in and help. I could almost say it's a human form, I imagine, maybe spirit. But really, they're wonderful. Others are just doing it. And you can tell the difference. You can tell the difference the way they get you in and out of bed, clean your bed, whatever. See, love, God cares not only that we do, people. It's not just do and do. Is it symmetrically beautiful? Is it symmetrically in line with what His spiritual love is about? Does it sound like love? That's why one of the characteristics of spiritual love, love does not act unbecoming. Unbecoming to what? Unbecoming to this beautiful symmetry of His love. It's not just in what you do. It's this whole environment. Is it symmetrically beautiful? I've got to go on. I'd love you to stay here and give you the stories from the Bible, this, but this is what's going on. They're not our works, people. They're not your works. Don't ever get into that. And I just, there's no way to really communicate with people who want to keep talking about it. And I've ran into people. You ran, well, no, James, you got to work. You got to do. You've got to witness. You got to pray. You got to do. It's just so, this, I've got to do my part. No, it's not even yours. Because if I'm trusting the Spirit and He leads me to pray, that's His work. If I'm walking by faith in the Spirit and He leads me to give, to be nice, to be the Good Samaritan, to do whatever, to restore another believer, whatever, that's not me doing it. That's Him. That's Him. And you know the wonder of all of that? The way that it looks like? You're going to get rewards for what God does. That's a pretty good gig. He does the work, you get a reward. But it's not you and me doing it. It's Him. This is what Christ is saying. From the Father. From the Father, out from the Father. This is why our part is faith in the Spirit. This releases the power of the Holy Spirit for Him to work His work through you. His work. And what we demonstrate is, now watch, what you and I demonstrate is that we are in His power. It's not my love, it's His love. We're demonstrating what His love looks like. Now, the question. Look at the question. Oh. Okay, here's the question. For which of these are you stoning me? For which of them are you going to stone me? Actually, what the Lord said was, because of which of these works do you stone me? Which one was so criminal that He, Christ, deserves to be killed? The symmetrically beautiful, in line with what the Messiah is all about. Now, for the eye that will see the work for which they are motivated to stone Him, if we look at all these, the work for which they're motivated to stone Him is the work of love. That's what they want to stone Him for. They cannot stand His love. And people cannot stand, whether you understand this or not, People cannot stand the work of love. They like the work of law. They like the work of law. They prefer the work of law, of righteousness and purity, but not love. Satan cannot understand the love of God. He cannot understand the work of the love of God. He hates it, and he's going to counter it all the way through. He can stand. In fact, he himself encourages works of the law, but not of love. Does your work, does your life, is it beautifully symmetrical? Please take it. This is so vital to your Christian life. Is it symmetrically beautiful with the law? Or is your life symmetrically beautiful with his love? Which is your life more in line with? And which do you care more about? That your life is symmetrically in line and it beautifully fits the law. Or is your life more in line with love and symmetrically fits love? And by the way, people, don't kid yourself, they are different. If you are symmetrically in line with his love, you're not going to look good often according to law. And that's why they wanted to stone him. We want a work that is symmetrically in line with the law. And I'll show you that through this chapter. And he says, no, I'll show you works that are symmetrically in line with my with his love, the cross. That's what I'll show you. People, you have to make up your mind. And I'm going to take it right down to where you live. Your husband, your wife, parents to children, family, friends, church, work, your social life. What's your life in symmetry with? What is your life in beautiful symmetry with? The law or his love? One or the other, not both. You get to decide. So that's why I spent the time on the little things of the athlete and all, so you could get the idea of what's going on in this passage. What is your life symmetrically in line with? The Pharisees' lives, people, are in line, symmetrically in line with the law. They can go to bed at night and say, we did the law. Not even close to the law. That's why what he says, what is the most important commandment of all the law? To love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your mind. And second, to love one another. So you get to ask yourself, am I in line with his love or am I in line with the law? The Pharisees, the religious people, they want your life to be symmetrically in line with the law. And it'll look good according to the law. Or do you want your life symmetrically in line with his love? For which of these are you stoning me? Verse 33. Essential to the entire book of the Gospel of John. Remember when we started this? And occasionally brought it back, the way that Matthew wrote, Mark and Luke, they all have different views of God. John's is primarily the deity of Jesus Christ. Okay, recognizing who he is, believing who he is, or, as the case may be, rejecting who he is. Verse 33, the Jews answered him, for a good work we do not stone you. This is in part a lie, for people that are even jealous of his good works. I just want to say that. Even in regard to just raising the man from the pool of Bethesda, they're lying because they're jealous of even that. Because that impressed a lot of people. And they can't duplicate that. So even that's a lie. Because they are jealous of it. They were jealous of what? He himself did not baptize, but the followers baptized. They were even jealous of that. So it's a lie in part, because they're jealous of what he works. Okay. In part, it's truth, however. For Satan does not object to all our works, but it's the works that are in line with his love that he hates. But look what he says. But for blasphemy. Blasphemy is partly defined as making yourself out to be God. And the penalty for blasphemy, now listen, stay with me in the text. The legal penalty for blasphemy is stoning. I'm not going to take you there. I have it here, but I just don't have time. But you can read this for yourself, Leviticus 24:16. And the legal sentence, the legal thing for blasphemy is stoning. So the point, Jesus Christ will not die by stoning, but by the curse of the tree. We could get a lot of verses for that, but I think you at least understand that. The reason he will not die by stoning, because he's God. Now, because you, being man, make yourself out to be God. People, the world is not offended by good works. That is symmetry with the law. They're not offended by works. The world is not offended by things you do that they can see and can accept. Giving, helping, this kind of thing. But they themselves do. The world does these things. People, the world gives money. We took an offering this morning. I don't know what the most recent statistic was. They give it in the paper year by year. How generous America is. How much money is given to all kinds of organizations and societies. People, it boggles the mind how much money is given to the care of dogs in America. I'm not knocking it. I'm making a point. I love dogs. But I'm just making a point. Cats. Now that I don't understand. But just dogs and cats. And I mean, we've got them for everything. Funds given. Very generous. The world isn't upset about all of that. But when you center your life around Jesus Christ, and what you're doing is in reference to His love, Satan cannot stand that. People, the world is on a performance standard. And much of Christianity is under Satan's lie of the performance standard. They want you to perform. Perform. They're not upset about that. Even when it's a Christian. As long as you're doing it in the law and it's what the world accepts, that's fine. But when you make Christ the issue, when you make the Holy Spirit the issue, you make His love the issue, they can't stand that. Now, because you being man, make yourself out to be God. Okay, here's where we spend another several months, which we're not going to. In fact, all I'm going to do is just give it to you quickly. There are some very important, essential teachings about Jesus Christ. We're not going to spend 2 or 3 hours on each one. Let me give them to you so that at least you'll have a list of them. First and foremost, where it begins, is the virgin pregnancy of Jesus Christ. Why is that essential? He's true humanity minus a sin nature. That's why that's important. Now, I've studied it with you. We've got lots of points. But just that is where it begins. He entered the human race as true humanity minus a sin nature. The second one is the hypostatic union. Hypostatic union, Philippians 2:7. That is the teaching of the union of deity and humanity in one person without the loss of either identity. So the first issue that's of importance is the virgin pregnancy of Mary. We call it the virgin birth. It's actually virgin pregnancy. But virgin birth of Christ, hypostatic union, God and man in one person without the loss of either identity. Then there is the doctrine, next with the third one, kenosis, K-E-N-O-S-I-S, K-E-N-O-S-I-S, kenosis, Philippians chapter 2. Kenosis means to deprive oneself. Jesus Christ voluntarily deprived himself of the proper function of deity. He didn't give up his deity. He simply deprived himself of the use of his deity in order to save mankind. Go to the cross. Then the fourth is what we call the doctrine of impeccability. Impeccability. I-M-P-E-C-C-A-B-I-L-I-T-Y. Impeccability. Without impeccability, Jesus Christ is not qualified to be our Savior. The word peccable, P-E-C-C-A-B-L-E, means prone to sin. Prone to sin. Impeccability, not prone. So we have to deal with the doctrine of impeccability in reference to Jesus Christ in his human body. Those are essential doctrines and issues. Here, hypostatic union, he is both God and man in one person. Now, verse 33. And because ye being a man, make yourself out to be God. Now, remember what I'm talking about. Symmetry over here with the law. And that's what the religious crowd desire. All you have over here, symmetry with the love of God. You get the pick. Now, I'm going to walk through this with you kind of quickly. and hope you'll be able to follow through what the religious crowd are doing. This is so important. This is not just something idle. Because you being a man, make yourself out to be God. That gives us the right to pick up stones and stone you to death. Okay, so that you can follow through with me. I just did this in points last night so that you could kind of follow through rather than talking. One, the claim of Jesus Christ is man and nothing more. But that he is a man who, when he opens his mouth, makes himself out to be God. And that's blasphemy. It's simple. That's it. The claim that he is just a man and nothing more, and that when he opens his mouth as a man, he makes himself out to be God, that's blasphemy. Secondly, but, got a problem. Under Jewish law, Jesus Christ cannot be convicted by his own testimony. He cannot be forced to incriminate himself. Are you the Christ? He cannot be forced to testify and answer that. So there's a lot going on in dealing with the law. And this is going to help us understand 34 through 39, which we really need to cover as we go through the afternoon here. No, I'm not going to do that. But what we need to cover. Three, under Jewish law, I'm just showing you, what am I taking your time for? Because we're moving to the cross. We want to stone him, going to crucify him. We need to get it right. People, one thing about religious people, they want to get it right. Why? They want to be symmetrical with the law. They don't care what they do. As long as we've got all our peace, you will never see a case more beautifully designed than by religious people. They scrutinize the law, be sure we've got everything taken care of. That's what we're doing here. We're getting ready to go to the cross. This isn't the time to stone him right now. The aggravation, because we want to be right. When we get rid of him, we want to be right according to law. Not love. See, many Christians go that way. When we get rid of you, we want to be right with law. We don't care about love. As long as we're right with law. Okay, point three. Under Jewish law, they must prove that what Jesus says is not true. Because he's demonstrated it. So now they have to prove that it's not true. They cannot kill him by stoning. They cannot get him for blasphemy until they can prove that what he is saying is not true. Are you beginning to see why we're going to have to end up going to Rome, we being the Jews? Why we're going to have to go to Rome here? We just can't get it all together. We're going to have to go to Rome to get this man killed. And Rome will crucify him for us. But I want you to see their frustration and how meticulous they are, religious people are, to being right according to law. They're going to be meticulous according to law. They don't care about in symmetry with love. Okay, so Jesus says, I am God. They say, not true. You're just man. But now they must prove it under Jewish law. They must prove that. Judicial procedure will be polluted to get Jesus Christ to the cross. That's why they're going to have to go to Rome, people. I'm just showing you that's what's going on. Four. They must prove that Jesus Christ is not God. They cannot prove it. Why can they not prove it? Because of these miracles. That's why they're so important. That's why I took you to John 20, the end of the very book of John. I've written all these miracles. That's what the momentum of this book is about, so that you'll know who he is. That's what this book was about. So they cannot prove it because of the miracles. The works of Jesus Christ prove that he's God. They demonstrate. And they cannot prove that he is not God. Five, the prosecution in the Sanhedrin, that's the Sanhedrin court, that's the Jewish court, law order, must prove that Jesus Christ is not God. Now, this isn't a court. We're at the Solomon's Porch. Remember that. We're not in court. We're at Solomon's Porch. Six. Therefore, they cannot prove that Jesus Christ is guilty of blasphemy. until they prove the fact that he is not God. And they won't even try to do that. Why will they not try? Because if they bring in the evidence, it will prove them wrong. The more evidence they bring in, it will prove that he is who he claims to be. So they're not going to do that. Not for your works do we stone you. Therefore, we will set all your works aside. You get it? Not for your works do we stone you. We're going to set those all aside and not allow them to be brought into evidence. But for your words, which we reject. 7. They cannot prove that he is not God because Jesus Christ has demonstrated that he is God. There's nothing they can do about it. 8. Characteristic of religious people. Legalist. They deny the truth. They reject the truth. They reject it. And then they go to the law to show that it's not true. Now, starting in verse 34, this is what we'll close this morning, but I want you to get it. Now, stay with me. Don't close your book yet. Starting in verse 34, Jesus Christ disarms the religious crowd. I want you to read it with me now with all that I've given you in mind. The charge, blasphemy, basis of the charge, he says he is the Son of God. That'll be in verse 36. Legal authority, the law, verse 35. Jesus Christ's argument, just take a look at it in the closing verses of this chapter. So just read with me now so that we can see it. 34 through 38, with all that I've given you in mind, and just see how this is going to flow for you. Jesus answered them, "Has it not been written in your law?" Okay, we're going to go to the law. That's your basis, is the law. So the legal authority, the law. I said, "You are God." Has it not been written in your law, quote, "I say you are God"? Now we'll have to go see what all this means. Meaning that you are gods. If he called them gods to whom the word of God came and the scripture cannot be broken, do you say of him whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world, you are blaspheming because I said I am the Son of God? He's got them with their own book, their own law. If I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me. Here's my evidence. But if I do them, though you do not believe me, believe the works that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I am in the Father. And verse 39, when he totally disarms them by their own system, therefore, they were seeking again to seize him, and he eluded their grasp. I want you to see what we have in one setting. First setting is they pick up stones, and they're going to throw them at him. He stays there. I'm doing this for you. I'm not going to let you make a mistake here. And then, come over, they go through all that, they steal them, but now they want to sort of capture him and take him away. So what are they going to do with that? They take him away. Now, this is going to happen few months down the line when they send the paramilitary forces to arrest him one morning after the last Passover and First Communion. He eluded their grasp, and he went away again beyond the Jordan, on the other side of the Jordan in Jerusalem, to the place where John was baptizing way back at the beginning of his ministry, and he was staying there. And they came to him and were saying, "While John performed no sign, yet everything John said about this man was true." And many believed in him right there. That did it for him. That's why the book is written. For those of you who want to see, it's here. If you don't want to see it, fine. If you want to see it, it's here. Close and work up. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the Scriptures. How grateful we are, Heavenly Father, that you've given us these things to see. You've given us the Spirit to make them clear to us, that we can see, if we so desire, who and what Jesus Christ is. We could have the Bible, Father, but if we didn't have your Spirit, we'd still be lost, confused. So we are thankful this morning that we have this record. Father, I pray to take the things that we've seen and incite us to have our lives in symmetry with your life, to have the way that we treat one another, the way we treat strangers that we meet along the way, in the symmetry of love, not the law. The way we speak, the way we talk about and to one another will be in harmony with your love. That it will be you who is reflected, and not we ourselves. It'll be your love. Father, we pray these things now in your Son's precious name. Amen. Would you stand and let's close with song number 339. 339. Good way to end study of Scripture, just some singing together. We'll not labor you. I'll just sing the first. And let's sing the first, second, and fourth. Let's close with all. Go ahead.